So in early November, I started to get this stirring in my soul. There was some excitement and some anticipation from the depths of my heart and in my mind and into my fingers and my toes, fully excited and expectant for what's to come. I could almost feel energy buzzing inside of me. And then one Saturday morning, when there wasn't much to do, Shauna asked me a question. She said, "Do you think it's time to decorate for Christmas?" And all of that excitement and all of that energy came bursting out, and I ran into the attic and grabbed the tubs without even responding to her question and said, "Yes, it is time for Christmas." And so we decorated the house, we put the tree up, all the lights, everything was up, and our house came to life because Christmas was here. Yes, Thanksgiving wasn't here yet, but at our house it was time for Christmas. We enjoyed the season, we enjoyed the decorations, we enjoyed time with family, we enjoyed opening presents and having good meals, enjoyed coming together with our church family and holding the Christ light and singing Silent Night, Holy Night, waking up Christmas morning, opening presents, worshiping with you again, and enjoying a few days of quiet with the light still there. And I couldn't wait to take it all down. Before Christmas season actually ended, we, in the same manner that the house was decorated, I ran to the attic, I got all the tubs, and like a tornado rushed through the house and took all of the decorations down, shoved them in the bins, threw them in the attic in the deep darkness where we'll see them again early next November. And I ran into the kitchen where Shauna and the kids were, and I said, "Christmas is over." Shauna smiled that the clutter was gone. The kids frowned that Christmas was over. Libby went down for a nap. I sat down to write a sermon, and that's where I felt convicted. As I opened my Bible and began to write a sermon for last week, thank you, Bruce, for filling in for me last week, this conviction that Jesus said, "Did you just put me in the attic too? Is Christmas over?" There's this liturgical calendar, and Christmas wasn't over until Thursday or Friday when we celebrated Epiphany. But in the moment, in the rush to get through with something, perhaps Jesus was telling me, "Stay here. Remain with me for a little longer. Before you make your resolutions, before you rush into something new and get excited about everything that lies ahead, maybe there's something from this season that you're supposed to hold on to, so just remain." Or as Jesus says in today's scripture, abide. Stay here for a moment because I have something more for you to hear. So this morning, I know that Christmas is over, but I want us to remain together, to hear this word, to hear this invitation to abide, and see what the Lord has in store for us. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you move in this place, move in our hearts and move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would have taken a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. Today's passage comes in what is known as Jesus's final discourse, this last conversation with his friends, that he's had a last supper where they dined together. He got up from that meal. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He washed his disciples' feet. He looked at him and said, "One of you is going to betray me. Another deny. And I know it sounds troubling that I'm going to leave you and I'm not going to be with you," but Jesus goes on to say, "Don't be troubled because I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you." You see, he's got this big house with lots of room. There's going to be room for you, and I'm going to make a way. And Thomas, his nature was to question and to doubt. He asked Jesus, "Well, how will we know the way?" To which Jesus gives that powerful statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going, I'm making a way for you to be there with my Father. But in the meantime, before we meet again, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do, he's going to be an advocate. He's going to be a helper. He's going to continue to teach you about all the things that I've been teaching you. And guess what? He's going to connect you to me. He's going to keep you connected to my Father. And he's going to keep you connected to my love. And then he gets up and he looks at them and he says, I am the true vine. Which doesn't make a lot of sense to us today, right? What are you talking about? You are the true vine. Jesus, through the Gospel of John, makes seven powerful I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then I am the true vine, which we can kind of understand what a shepherd does. We understand what bread does. It feeds us. It nourishes us. We understand those other things a little bit more. But what are you talking about, true vine? What the disciples knew and what they understood to be true is that the people of God, the Israelites, had a long storied history of seeing themselves as a vineyard. Going back 900 years before Christ, the psalmist in Psalm 80 writes that you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it. The exodus from Egypt was, yes, a departure, but it was also a planting. God was taking a people and he was planting this vine in a new place to do a new thing with new fruit. And you, the people of God, you're going to be planted in this place to do something new. Jeremiah said, God planted us like a vine. Ezekiel said, we were a vine in God's vineyard with its leaves spreading out, covering the mountains. Vines were stamped on coins. Rabbis referenced it repeatedly in all of their teachings. And literature was covered with this reference to a vine. Ezekiel said, we are the vine planted by the water with branches full of fruit and leaves. That vine was planted in a new place, and it grew, and it bore fruit. It was full of good fruit for a while. Hosea tells us in Hosea 10 that Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. There was more vine. There was more fruit. There were things that were good. Life was aplenty. And the people built more altars. And they worshiped more gods. Their fruit got sour. They were distracted from the one that planted them in this place to do new things. And as a result, things began to go wrong. Nations around them were envious, and they came and they attacked the vineyard. They picked the grapes, they trampled the rest, and all of Israel mourned and asked the question, why? The psalmist in Psalm 80 again asked this question, why then have you brought down the walls so that all that pass along the way may pluck its fruit? You've planted us, but now we're being destroyed. Something has happened, something has changed where this fruit is not what it used to be. 100 years after that psalmist wrote that, the prophet Isaiah comes along and he begins to answer that question with Isaiah chapter 5 in what's known as the Song of the Vineyard. He says, your fruit is wild, it's untended, it's uncared for. He asks a question, why did my vineyard produce only sour grapes? Yes, you still have fruit, but they don't taste good anymore. Why has it been untended? He said, God came and looked for justice, but behold, found bloodshed. He came to look for righteousness, but behold, he found an outcry. Because a vine planted to grow on its own will inevitably find itself tangled up in a giant mess. Maybe you've planted a vine before and have experienced that. It becomes straggly and tangled. It begins to grow in on itself. In our yard, our big bayou yard towards the back, at some point, whether someone threw it out or planted it on purpose, we have this wisteria vine that has consumed our chain link fence. You can't really see the fence anymore because there's this vine that is a huge mess. Every couple years, I'll just come through and like chop it down, but it comes back. But it never comes back quite right because I don't tend to the vine. Because this wild vine grows in on itself, and it'll produce some flowers. They're not purple. They're not quite pretty like the ones that you see that are tended, where there's wisteria that people take care of, and every spring for like that 2 weeks when wisteria is blooming, it's vibrant, it smells great, it looks like grapes hanging from a vine. Mine are like light purple, and there's one or two, and they're scraggly, look like they've kind of been attacked by a child in the midst of it. They probably have been attacked by a child. It's wild. And what a vine does when you don't tend for it, it grows in a way that blocks the light from being able to feed it the way that it needs to be fed. It literally blocks out its own light. It can never grow to be what it was fully intended to be because it's created such a tangled mess. What the Lord is revealing through Isaiah is that left to its own, humanity takes what God has planted and creates this huge tangled mess. Whether by our own doing or encountering another branch that gets in the way, things don't grow the way that they're supposed to. Not as strong and not as beautiful, not as vibrant as the way that God created it to be. Part of the people, part of what is grown dies off. We grow weary, we grow tired, and we grow in a way that's hardened by the things that we encounter. And we block out light and we block out life. And like a vine, the people of God become a tangled mess with useless growth, and as Isaiah says, sour grapes. And so Jesus looks at these disciples, a part of now this people of God that have identified as the vine, looking at his closest friends, looking at a betrayer, a denier, a doubter, sinners fully capable of growing into a complete tangled mess. And he says, I'm the true vine. And my dad, he's the gardener. You see, you don't have to worry about whether or not you'll receive life anymore because I'm the source of life. You've heard me, you've walked with me, you've been connected with me in a way that you no longer have to worry about all of the things in growing the way a vine does. You just need to stay connected to me. I'm taking care of that. I'm the source of light. I'm the one that's going to block out that darkness that has made it so difficult. You don't have to worry about becoming a tangled mess because I'm here to heal it and show you the way to life. I am the true vine. The word true there, that it occurs about 35 times in the Gospel of John, and it's the key aspect of understanding this description that Jesus gives. That Jesus is, in fact, the true vine has everything to do with his relationship with the Father and what it reveals about the Father's love. All that the Father is and does is now seen in Jesus, who's been this word that became flesh. And the one whom God raised from the dead. Everything that the Father does, including his work of pruning and cleansing the branches, is tempered and understood through the Word that was the Word in the beginning, who was with God in the beginning, who was God in the beginning. The Word that came to bring light and life for all mankind, the Word that came to tell darkness no. They're mine. He's the true vine. He says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and I remain in you, you will bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain, if my words abide, if my words dwell with you, if they settle in the depths of who you are, and from that place, if they grow and they reproduce in you, you'll bear even more. You will bear even more fruit, proving yourself to be a disciple. And if you ask for something, my Father will give it. And by this, by remaining in me, by abiding with me, by sticking to me and dwelling with me, my Father is glorified. That you bore so much fruit and proven yourself to be a disciple. We exist as Christians. This Christian life, this Christian experience is to do those things, to glorify God, to live a life that reflects and proves that we are connected and follow Jesus, and there's fruit along the way. That our life produces something for the world around us. And central to everything that Jesus says in that verse is this idea and this call and this invitation to abide, to remain, to stick with me, to stay connected. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today, do you feel connected? To what do you feel connected to? But if we think about life today, it's got to be something more than connection. Because there's never been a point in the history of humanity that we haven't been so connected to people. Through social media and whatever different version of social media that exists, because of technology, we're more connected than ever, but we're also more isolated than ever. We have more and more friends on Facebook, but fewer friends that we actually see and talk to. We're LinkedIn all over the place, yet studies show that there's more and more growing rates of loneliness and depression. We're connected. We have more news and information than we know what to do with. We're more entertained at any point in the history of life, but we're drowning and starving for an actual experience. An experience more than connection, but real relationship. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he's teaching us in this moment with something more than a metaphor. One, if you're tend to your own flower bed, pruning makes sense right now because the freeze killed all of our stuff. We need to prune, we need to clean, we need to get rid of what's dead. But there's more to it than that. It's more than an institutional thought. It's more than a vision or a strategy. It's something far more powerful, and it has to do with life. Conveying the life of the vine to the fruit in our life. That we, as the branches connected to the vine, have the opportunity to be connected to the source of life and bring that to the other areas that we experience. And central to it is this call to abide in me, and I in you. The word abide and remaining in me, it sounds really good. It's my background for my phone this year. Remain in me and I in you. I'll be reminded of it every single day. But what in the world does it even mean? We can put it on a postcard, write it down, put it on Instagram. We got some cute graphics out there. But what does it even mean to remain or to abide, to stay? It's the same root word of what Jesus uses in John chapter 14 to talk about this dwelling place that we have with him. This place where we reside. That there's something more intimate, there's something more deeper, this place that we abide. And Jesus is talking to a group of people. I think that's perhaps where we start, in the community. In a community of believers that are connected through the word that has been proclaimed, we are connected to God, and that's where we abide. Abiding with people who pray together, abiding with people who worship together, abiding with a group of people that are committed to read the word of God, abiding in this place, abiding in our service, abiding in the mission and the vision of the things that God has called us to do, remaining with one another and saying, yes, Lord, through us, and through these people, yes, Lord, we believe that we will experience the goodness and the grace and the joy that comes from knowing you. We abide with the community of believers. But there's also prayer and worship. Kind of a picture of what we do on a Sunday morning. We get together, we hear the word of God, we pray, and we worship. But not just rote prayers, not just empty prayers, but earnest prayers. But from the depths of our heart, we say to Jesus, I long to see you. I long to seek your face. I long to know you in a way that is more deeper and more intimate than anything that exists in this world. Praying and worshiping in a way that reflects less of Martha and more of Mary. Martha busy doing the work of the church. Martha doing the work of the house. But Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus saying, this is the one thing that's more important than anything else in life, is having a conversation with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. that he is the source of life and light, and we abide in prayer and we worship him in a way that says we just need to be full of more and more of you, recognizing that we have the Holy Spirit that's available to us to live a life that's more full and more abundant than anything this world has to offer. And I want more of it through prayer, and I want more of it through worship, and I want more of it through the people of God. That's where I want to abide. And Jesus said, abide in my word. Abide in the words that I've spoken. I was the word in the beginning. I was the word that looked at chaos and brought things to order. I was the word that creatively brought things to life. I was there in the beginning, and I'm here now, and I'm here speaking to you. My word is alive and active. We abide in the word. Yes, we read it. If you are taking part in the challenge to read the Bible this year, I praise God for your willingness to accept that invitation. Don't just read it. Don't just know it, but digest it. Allow these words to find their way to the depths of your heart, through all of your mind, to your fingers and your toes, that all of our being is entrenched with the things that God has said, so that when life gets difficult, we say that we have the Word of God living in us, and it is alive and active. When we begin to doubt and we begin to fear, we say that we have something that is alive and active. When the world says no, we say yes, because the Word is alive and active. This is where we abide. It's the source of life and goodness and grace. And if that's where those things can be found, I don't want to be found anywhere else. So that's where we choose to abide and remain and rest with our soul. I think we can do a lot of good things without Jesus. Lots of good people that do good things without Jesus. But our job, this invitation, this calling, is not to produce good fruit. Jesus doesn't tell you produce good fruit. Your job, the invitation, the calling, is to remain in him, to be connected to life. And the inevitable result is fruit. Not of our own efforts, because that would just get in the way. That what he said is if we remain in him and he remains in us, we will produce fruit. We can't help it. And we'll be tempted at times to focus on producing good fruit, assuming that if we remain in him that we just need to do good things. We'll spend more energy doing good things. We make New Year's resolutions because we want to prune and we want to clean and we want to cut out the things in our lives so that we can be more fruitful and we can do more good things, things that we do. Jesus says, no, remain in me, and I will give you the life that you need to produce the things that you need. We can't do what he wants in the ways that he wants us to do it without his Spirit living inside of us, so there we must abide. We're not worried about fruit of success and achievement and growth. The fruit that we're looking for is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and loyalty and self-control. These are the marks of the things that we're growing in the remaining abiding love of God. That's the fruit that shows up in our families and our places of work. And we bear fruit not by squeezing ourselves, but becoming an extension of the vine, a branch that comes out from the source of life, from God's love and God's presence and God's passion, and recognizing that his pruning and all of his presence is a gift. But we have to choose to abide, saying, you, Jesus, are the place that I want my soul to rest. As I've thought about this sermon and ending it, I thought about sending you out with an examination of your fruit or a test to see how good you are at being connected. How do you need to change? But I think the best way to do it is to go out with a prayer. Because what I want is for this life that we experience, for you to bring that to your family, to your house, to the places that you work and the places that you experience this world. Because this is your calling. This is your calling to be a disciple. In your job, in your house, in the places that you go, those are your platforms to live out this calling. Your kids, your friends, your family, that's the fruit. When we're connected to the life and we go to our platform and we allowing what we've experienced in the remaining, in the abiding, to come into those places, that's where we see things grow. That's where we see fruit. The calling, the invitation, is simply to abide. And by this, by abiding and remaining and dwelling with Jesus, the Father is glorified, which is why you exist as a human being. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, not to us, but to you be the glory for the sake of your love and faithfulness." The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, "Yes, Lord, walking in your ways, dwelling with you, abiding with you, remaining with you, obeying the things that you've said, we wait for you. In your name, in your renown, are the desires of our soul." So yes, abide in me, and my Father will be glorified. You will bear much fruit and prove yourself to be a disciple. The prayer. The prayer was one written by John Wesley, first engaged as a body of Christ in 1755 in what Wesley would call a covenant or a renewal service, whether on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. They would gather and say that it was essential for Christians at times to recognize and remember the covenant they've made with God. And central to that service is this prayer. Change the language a little bit so we're not in the 18th century as much. But I give you a caution before we say this prayer, before I read it, and we're going to sing the prayer. The warning is this. It's a pruning prayer. It cuts. It cleanses. But there's an invitation to remain. There's a challenge to be where Jesus is. I'm going to read it. And we're going to have an invitation to stand and sing, to kneel and pray, but to engage the depths of these words, to meet our heart. And before we rush into a new year, before we say Christmas is over, to remain with Jesus for a moment longer. Here's what Wesley wrote. "I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven." Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to say and sing this prayer. We're going to say it as a body, the way that it was written and intended to be done. And then we're going to sing, and as we sing, I invite you to come and pray and kneel and reflect and maybe remain for a moment, holding on to the things that Jesus has called us to be, perhaps offering the things that need to be pruned and cut and cleansed. I believe we have the words for us to pray. Will you join me? "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with who you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praise for you or criticize for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. You are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Christmas is over. But today may we remain and abide for another moment, drawing near to Jesus, so that as we go and do something new, we'll bear fruit. We're going to worship, we're going to sing, the altar is open, and I invite you to continue to reflect and respond and receive Jesus.